2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 14. We have been trying to move right along, and we're going to try to get two lessons in today. The end of this first chapter we're going to go into, and that first chapter we talked about kind of the theme of that is not to be ashamed. And we're going to continue that with verse number 14 through here, through the end of the chapter, and then we'll get into chapter 2 and hopefully finish the lesson we have there today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 14, he tells Timothy, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Verse number 14, I want us to think for a minute. He tells Timothy here, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What was the good thing? The good thing that he talks about, and he had talked in 1 Timothy, he said the scriptures are there to make you wise unto salvation. Through your mother and your grandmother, they were revealed to you through the Holy Spirit of God, to your heart. You've been saved, you've been called. But he said, now it's your job to guard that good thing. Keep the deposit. If you can think of the gospel as a gold coins. I'll just give you that as an analogy, like a pile of gold coins. But we need to guard the treasure of the gospel with the Spirit of God. We need to guard the whole pile of coins. We don't need to let anybody come in and take some of those coins away and weaken that. I heard this analogy with that, with money. If you have printed money, let's say you have $100 bills, and somewhere out in California, someone prints artificial. They print phony money, counterfeit. And you say, well, we don't have to worry about that because that's not going to bother us here in Missouri. But it does, because it weakens the dollar. There's counterfeit stuff that's passing, and it weakens your dollar. It will weaken that. So we don't want to do that with the gospel either. We want to guard and protect that for future generations. We cannot allow for the gospel to be weakened. We need to expound the gospel to as many people as we can. But we also need to expose the enemies of Christ who don't preach the truth. You say, wait a minute, that's not our job. Our job is only to preach the gospel. No, he told Timothy here to protect the good thing and to guard it. And one of the ways we do that is to reveal people that don't preach the truth of the gospel. You say, well, that's not really right. I'm not talking about criticizing. We're talking about what Paul said here. He said that I won't court his enemies. Now, if you look at the following verses, the two men that he talks about, he said in verse number 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." First of all, I'd like for us to think just a second about the term in Asia. It's not what we think about as Asia. Asia was a province in the Roman Empire, what we know now as modern-day Turkey. And Paul was saying that all those in this area have forsaken me. Okay, and these two men, he talked about them, and he called them by name. He called, and you'll see in 1 Timothy, he did the same thing. He called them out by name because they're not preaching the truth. Hermogenes means one that who runs away from the truth because of fear. Phygellus is a fugitive or a deserter for a lack of reward. There was nothing in it for them. So he talks about those two classes of people. Those that are afraid and those that are ashamed and run away. He said, those have left me, and the ones that don't see any reward, they've left me. He talks about some more people in chapter 4. When we get there, we'll see that, how that there were more people that left, and they forsook him because there was no reward. But Paul said here, to mark them and have nothing to do with them. He said, well, that's kind of crude. That's kind of cruel. You got to understand Paul's personality. The stoic that he was and the choleric personality that he had, he didn't tolerate false doctrine. He spent most of his time writing to churches to correct false doctrine. He wrote Galatia, he wrote to Thessalonica, he's writing here to Timothy for all the churches that would be under him and the elders that were in churches that he knew about. He's telling them, Well, let's turn over a little bit. He told Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. He encourages Titus, another one of his proteges in the ministry. He tells him the same thing. He said, holding fast, verse number 9, chapter 1 in Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, the gainsayers are those that were after the Christians for their own benefit, for filthy lucre, for the reward. He said in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. He was talking about Judaizers, as Brother Ken taught you in Galatians, how that they taught you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse number 11, he said, whose mouths must be stopped. He said, we got to knock this off. Don't let them into the church teaching that stuff. Don't bid them good day at your door. He said, stop their mouths, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even as a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may not be sound in the faith. It may be sound in the faith. He said, rebuke them sharply. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving it is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's pretty strong language to rebuke someone that's not preaching the truth. But Paul was up to here with that. I mean, and we see it all around us. And he told Timothy to guard that good thing. So we need to promote the gospel and protect the gospel. But we also need to encourage the people that are doing that. Paul wrote Timothy here and he said, keep in mind the people that have done that for me and to me. That's the last verses that he gives in the chapter. Verse number 16, he kind of changes and shifts gears. 2 Timothy 1:16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. See, this was a man that was in Ephesus, and he came to visit Paul in Rome. Now, you have to understand how dangerous this was for Christians to be in Rome. Matter of fact, the emperors that were in this time of Rome, especially Domitian, he absorbed and he used the title Lord God. When everyone went to his court or his whatever they had, the place of government, the ruling seat of Caesar, you had to address him as Lord God. If you refused to do that, you were put to death. So here we find a Christian, he's in Rome, and it's possibly been told that Onesiphorus was there for a business trip. And he was also seeking out Paul, because he had ministered to Paul at Ephesus. Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to be thankful for those that will do that for you. And encourage those that are preaching and teaching the gospel right and well. So he said, remember him and what he's done. Reach out and touch them and encourage them, he says. And remember that he was here in danger of his life. He came to see me and he ministered to me in jail. He's not ashamed of my chains. He said he came to see me in jail to encourage me. So he said, don't forget the works of others towards you and encourage those that do encourage. Hebrews 6:10 said, "For God is not unrighteous or unright to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints." Whenever you minister to a saint of God, especially those that are proclaiming the true gospel of Christ, there is a blessing for you in that. There is a reward for that. And that's what he was telling Timothy here. Be faithful, proclaim and encourage those that do. Paul also, I believe, wrote in Hebrews, he said, Hebrews 6:11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope or faith unto the end, that you would endure, and that you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now we turn to chapter number 2. We're going to be starting in there. And the theme of chapter number 2, also how to persevere or how to endure. Chapter 1's theme was don't be ashamed. Chapter 2's theme is don't be useless. There's a lot of Christians, I hate to say this, that they seem to be useless. They're not serving God. They're not working for the Lord. We said in the beginning, to be a disciple, you have to worship the Lord, walk with the Lord, and serve the Lord. Chapter 1, I'm not ashamed to serve the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. I'm not ashamed to suffer for the Lord. All those factors are there, but there's a lot of so-called Christians that are not doing that today. So he's going to encourage Timothy here, is the emphasis of strength is going to be on Christ, not Timothy's own strength or his own power or our own power. If we trust in ourselves, we're doomed to fail. But if we trust in what is in God's Word and His plan for us, we can succeed and endure as Christians. We need to worship, to walk, and persevere. There's four principles that are given here quickly, and I'm going to try to get all through this today, so you bear with me and listen quickly. I'll talk quickly. If we heed these four principles and do these four things, we can become strong in the Lord and energize our spiritual batteries. We have to eliminate the drain. That's what I'm telling you. You have to eliminate the drain. Let's look at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." First principle is the teacher principle or the transfer principle. If we'll apply that to our lives, we'll find out that we'll eliminate the drain of the world on our spiritual batteries. The teacher has to transfer what they've learned. Notice that he says, transfer what you have learned by hearing, by many witnesses or sources. In other words, it's not just one person that's up there saying something. He's been affirmed, and what he's saying is being affirmed by many witnesses of God's word the same way. We need to transfer what we've learned and not hoard the truth of God. Now, I've been in education circles and even in our profession. There were some doctors that would not transfer what they knew and techniques that they knew to other physicians because they were afraid they'd lose money. That's not what we're talking about. We want to bless everyone that's around us. And anybody that has that teacher principle and you don't want to get drained, pass on what you have to someone else. Those of you that have taught, you've already realized you will learn more by telling someone else than you will by just absorbing yourself.
Absolutely.
It happens all the time. We need to, in Psalms 145 and verse 4, he said, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." That's our responsibility to share it to the next generation. You've heard me often say, we're only one generation away from heathenism. If you stop and don't tell your children, who's going to tell them? If your children don't tell the grandchildren, who's going to tell them? It's our responsibility to transfer what we know. Paul said, you've got to give it to men, other men that will be able to teach just like you taught. I often think when I look out, and I know this is an adult class and some of us are older. I heard this story, little passing thing. This lady in church, this young boy asked his mom, he said, how old is she? Oh, she said, she's 39 and holding. He said, well, how old would she be if she let go? So I often think time is short for us. We need to teach those that are coming up behind us. And when we look out, said, who's going to take my place when I'm gone? Who's going to fill the pulpit when Pastor Davis dies? We need to think about that. There's nowhere in the scripture you'll find that anybody ever had a position of God that he didn't train a successor. Happens all the time. Look at the scripture. It's all examples are given there. So we need to be able to transfer that to people that come behind us. See, when we talk about your children, they spend 1% of their time in church, 9% of their time in school, and 80% of the time in the home. So where do you think they're going to get most of the teaching and knowledge from? The home. It's our responsibility to transfer what we know to our children. We need to spread the word that we've learned. We have to give the word in order to receive. I'll give an example. There's the Dead Sea in Israel. 900 and something feet below sea level, I believe. The Dead Sea, nothing lives in it. That's why they call it dead. There's no animal life. There's no nothing. And it's very concentrated with minerals. And the reason for that is there is inflow into the Dead Sea. But there is no outflow. Nothing goes out. And the same thing happens in our Christian life. If we take everything in and nothing goes out, we will die. You'll die spiritually. You have to transfer what you know. We don't need to be only inflow. Just gimme, 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 Lord. Gimme, 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 Lord. We need to outflow. Give it to others. First principle, teacher principle, or the transfer principle. That's what he's telling Timothy. Verse number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Second principle, the soldier principle, focus on the mission. What's the mission that God gave us? What was the mission that Jesus Christ gave? What was his last will and testament? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Basically, that's it. That's our mission. Tell them the truth. Preach it in truth. Preach it like it is. Leave it like you found it. Baptize them and then teach them. Make disciples of all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do. 3 points in that soldier principle. Focus on the mission. He said, don't be entangled with the everyday affairs of this life. It's one of the things we as Christians have done. The world has bombarded us with so many things. We become so entangled with the things and the distractions. There's too much stuff in our lives. Too much knowledge in our lives. It often questions me, and I've done this in class sometimes. Do you remember what the title of the sermon was last week when you were here? Do you remember what my class was last week when I taught? The reason we can't remember, God's only given us so much memory. And we've piled it full of everything else and bombarded with everything else that's in this world. We don't have time for God's word. We don't have time to dwell on the important things. We got entangled with the things of the world. From the start of time up until 1999, all the recorded knowledge that we have, it amounted to 12 exabytes of information. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to you. But one exabyte is 50,000 times all the information in the Library of Congress. All the books that we have that's ever been published. 12 exabytes, if copied to one of these. Anybody know what this is? A few of us, you're laughing, a few of us older ones do. This is called a floppy disk. This is no longer viable. In my short lifetime, in 20 years, this has gone by the wayside. You could use these to set Coca-Cola bottles on. That's what they're toss them or something. That's what they're good for. Because now we have CDs. But if you took 12 exabytes of information and copied them to one of these disks, it would make a column 24 million miles high. That's the information that we have. Now here's our problem. That amount of information has doubled in the last 5 years. And it will continue to double. I'll just give you an example. I bought my wife a gift. I don't hear any applause. I mean, I believe... I bought my wife a gift. I bought her an iPad. It could be a blessing or it could be a curse. But I think about all the things that are in that iPad and what you can do. Now, I have a couple of bushes at my house, and they have died. They're boxwoods. One of them's dying, the other one is dead. So I said, well, I need to get this picture to my landscaper so he can find and replace these bushes. So I looked how to do this. And it's got a camera. And this little thing, it's thin. It's got a camera. I took a picture of the bush. They said, what do you want to do with this picture? I said, well, I want to send it to my landscaper. So the choice is email. You press that, choose the photo that you want, you hit this button, whoosh, it's gone. Now that's in my lifetime. I think about, and I taught this lesson before, and I to our young people in another church, and Janet's nephew was there, and her great-nephew was in the class. He's 3 years old. And I still hear him when I played the tape back and listened to it or the CD. And I was talking about him at my house. He had a CD that he wanted to watch. It was Dora or Diego, one of those. And it wouldn't play on mine upstairs. And I said, oh, and we'll go down to the computer downstairs and we'll put it in there and see if it'll play. Okay, here we go. Now, he's 3.5 years old. Goes downstairs to the computer. He takes the disc and he said, I do this. Presses the button. The door pops open. Boom, puts the computer in. He closes it. He said, I do this. And he's not using the mouse. Now, I'm an idiot. I don't know how to do all those keys. He punches it in. The game comes up. And he's watching Dora. And he's I do this. And he's using the keyboard and the keys over there to go back and forth and play this. And I'm looking and I said, son, I said, I was 50 years old before I ever learned how to turn a computer on. And he's doing all these games. And now you look at children today, look how fast they have progressed in knowledge. But we don't need to get entangled with all that. It's fine. Knowledge is good. Ability for that is good, and it's helped us. But we don't need to get entangled. There are people that will sit in front of their Facebook thing for hours at a time. Waste time. I don't care where you went shopping and what you bought at Walmart. Really doesn't thrill me to know that. But they think it's important. I mean, get a life. Read the Word of God. Go witness to somebody. Do something that's beneficial. Sorry, I got on then. We want to please the one that's called us into the service. Because you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. We want to please the commanding officer. And that's what we choose to do. Because we focus on the mission. Don't get drained. That's the soldier principle. Third principle. Verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul is referring here to the striving in the masteries of the Olympic Games. This was an athletic contest. He often referred to these, and people knew exactly what he was talking about in this frame because it's what they did. This is the athlete principle. The athlete principle. We have to play by the rules. You say, well, who made the rules? God put them down in his book. He made the rules. It's not me. Holiness, righteousness, following Christ, it's all in his book. You have to play by the rules. See, no one is rewarded unless he plays by the rules. Because those Olympic athletes knew that after they did whatever their event was, and Paul used a lot about running races, after they ran the race, they had to stand in front of the umpire and give an account for what they did. They could not run out of their lane. In a relay race, you have a lane that you have to stay in. You could not run out of your lane. You had to pass the baton properly. There were things that were done that were rules that governed everyone. And the same way in the Christian life. You can't have people doing whatever they think is right in the service of God and say, oh yeah, I'm serving God. No, there are rules that he put down in his book for us. We know the rules. They're given to us in God's word. See, but no one really cares how good an athlete you are if you cheat and you don't play by the rules. There was a man in Chicago, Sammy Sosa. Y'all remember Sammy Sosa? Little steroid. Him and my friend Mark McGuire. You know, they both were taking drugs or whatever. They never could really hang it at him and prove it that way, but they were. Body enhancement drugs. But anyhow, Sammy, one day he decides he's going to get up a bat, and he bats, and his bat breaks. And as it breaks, down the third line it goes, and the umpire went to retrieve the bat, and guess what he found in the center of the bat? Cork. Now, cork helps the ball to bounce off your bat. And Sammy happened to be hitting a lot of home runs that year, and he lost all credibility. No one cared about how good an athlete he was because he was a cheater. And that's what happens when people cheat. Nobody likes cheaters. You got to play by the rules. To defect from true doctrine is to lose our reward. Let me repeat that. To defect from the true doctrine of Christ, the gospel as it's guarded, he told Timothy to do that, is to lose our reward. Turn with us to 2 John chapter 7. Verse number 7. 2 John chapter 7, verse number 7. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Now, you've got to understand, John was writing this very close to the time that he would be leaving, and Jude is right before the book of Revelation, so all these are winding down. But in John, he tells us in verse number 7, he said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we not lose those things which we have full wrought, but that we receive a full reward." If you want to lose your reward when you stand before Christ, deviate from the gospel. Start teaching something that's not true. You will lose your reward. See, competition as an athlete requires strenuous training. If you don't believe that, look at the athletes that compete in the Olympics. They'll train for 4 years. I'll never forget this picture. There was it was a 1,500 meter race. That it was a ladies' race, and this young lady was running, and somebody stepped on her heel, and she went down, and she was devastated. In these past Summer Olympics, just crying, could not get up. She was just devastated. And I said, the reason for that, it's because she trained for 4 years for one race. We train our whole life sometimes in the Christian realm. God can put one person in our path that we need to transfer our knowledge to. We need to play by the rules, focus on the mission, and train ourselves in such a way that we'll be able to give the witness whenever it's demanded. We may only have one race. Turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 25. Paul again, relating to the race. Verse number 25, he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." He's talking about those that run in the Olympics. "But we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." He said, I have to transfer what I know. I have to tell the truth. I don't want to be a castaway. Those that I preach to, I want to be temperate in all things. Competition requires the strenuous training in God's word. First principle, teacher principle, transfer. Second principle, soldier principle, focus on the mission. Third principle is the athlete. Work for the reward, strive lawfully. Fourth principle, verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. This is the farmer principle. The husbandman is a farmer. They use that correlation to both agriculture and also people that raised grapes and vines and vineyards. The husbandman cares for that. That's the farmer principle. You must feed yourself first. You must feed yourself first. He recommends here hardworking. Hardworking. A husbandman that laboreth. People that are going to work in the field of Christian service, he expects you to work hard. To give it your all. Laziness, nowhere in the Gospels and in the Bible is ever rewarded. Nowhere. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica, he said, if a man doesn't work, he does not eat. Don't be slothful. It's not a characteristic of faithful Christians. You must feed yourself out of the Word of God, or else you won't have anything to feed anybody else with. That's what a farmer does. Can you imagine a farmer going to plant in a field and he harvests and he takes all his corn in and he goes to market and he sells it all. And his wife is home and she says, "Ralph, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? I need to make some cornbread. We have no meal." He said, "Oh." He said, "I give it all away." She said, "Well, we got to take care of the family here first. Does it make sense to do the same thing in the work of the Lord? We have to glean what's in the Word of God for us, and then to transfer that and feed other people. That's what he's telling us to do. You must, as we strive, put something in spiritually to get something out spiritually. I've heard this, my dad pastored for years. People go to church, I've heard walk out there, well, I didn't get much out of that today. You used to ask them the question, how much did you put in? Did you pray before you came to the service? Did you ask the blessing of God upon His Word with the Holy Spirit to take it to the hearts of people? How much did we put in? Did we concentrate while we're there? Or are we thinking about the baseball game or the football game this afternoon, or the deer that was in the stand, or the turkeys that I missed, or the fish that I didn't catch? We're all guilty of that. We must concentrate, feed ourselves, or else we'll become drained. Paul goes on to say, some of this is important. Look at verse number 7. He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is not something that's frivolous. He's telling Timothy to be diligent about these principles. He said, consider what I say. Press your mind down upon it. Comprehend it. Have clear perception and clear understanding. Because if we don't, we're not going to persevere. That's what he's telling Timothy here. In order to endure, you have to practice these principles. What is taught, either in Sunday school or from the pulpit, will do you no good unless you take it from your head and put it to your heart. Will do us no good. The application is of utmost importance of God's Word. You can read it, you can hear it, but if you don't apply it, it will not benefit us. We must do it. Be considerate of it. Be diligent. So what activity must I do to persevere? Now he's given us all these principles. Let's see the activity. Why we do what we do. What activity must we do to persevere? Verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's telling him the commanding officer that called you into the service is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only royal one to the throne of David. No questions asked. People want to say, well, I don't really believe Christ was the Son of God. Turn there and read it. Read it to them in the Scripture. We need to study so we know that. We need to exalt the Lord as the only rightful ruler over the people of God. You say, wait a minute, I want to do what I want to do. No, 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 wrong. We have to do what Christ would have us to do. Serve Him. Because He's risen from the dead. You say, well, I'm not able to do that. No, we are not. But we need to live close to the tomb. What do you mean? How close are we to the resurrected Christ? Did you know in the first century church, when they shook hands, they greeted each other with a holy kiss, and their verbiage for the morning was not, how are you today? They would greet each other with the words, He's risen. He's risen. Because that was the only thing that gave them energy. They were being persecuted and killed, and they knew they were going to heaven. And they said, because Christ lives, I live also. He's risen. I can serve the risen Lord in His power. We need to live close to the tomb. This world is not our home, even though we become entangled in the things of this world. Think about this. Just think about this. What would my life be if I did not have a house, if I did not have a car, if I did not have a boat, if I didn't have all these things to care for? What would my life be? There are people all over the world that are serving Christ that have none of those things. But we in America, that's the blessing of God upon us. We have everything. But yet some Christians don't have anything. This world's not my home. Think on eternity. Verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble, Paul's talking, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, or these chains, but the word of God is not bound. The victory of His word is another thing that we must think about in order to persevere. Paul was in prison chained, but he wanted Timothy to know, just because I'm here, the word of God is not chained. Now I want you to think about this. He spent about a year and a half chained. House arrest, in a chain. Now, the Roman guard changed every 4 hours. Okay? So here comes a guard in, 4 hours. How would you like to sit next to the Apostle Paul for 4 hours? So by that time, he's begging his commanding officer, please, don't give me this assignment tomorrow. Next guy comes in. Sits there, Paul, how you doing today? Fine. Do you know the Lord? Did you know Jesus died for your sin? Starts on him. 4 hours go by, he's pulling his hair out. He's asking the sergeant or the commander, please don't put this, I don't want to do this again. They rotated through, I'm sure, a number of guards. And later, Paul wrote that the people in Rome was the house of some of these soldiers that guarded him. They got saved and the gospel spread. Now I'm thinking, these Roman soldiers, how many guarded Paul in a year? Those Roman soldiers went throughout the world, did they not? Did they not take the gospel with them to Spain and to the British Isles? And it got here for me because Paul was in chains. He said, the God's word is not chained. I may be chained, but God's word is not. When you think about those missionaries on fields that we have today, they're suffering, they may be in prison. God's word is not bound, even though they may be bound. The power of God's word. The victory. His word must go forth despite our limitations. We may not be able to take it throughout all the world, but we can give to those that do. And we can remember them like Paul commended Timothy to do at the end of the first chapter. Verse number 10. Therefore, when you see a therefore, it's therefore something. If you look at all the prior verses and get rid of the chapter heading in chapter 2. Go back and look all the way from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Read all the way through all those things that Paul said. He said, therefore. Well, I said all this to say this. I've heard some preachers say that, and that means the sermon's getting long. Okay? I've said all that to say this. He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why do I suffer all these things? Why have we done all these things? Because God has some elected people to salvation that need to hear the gospel. That's why I continue to preach. That's why I'm in bonds. That's why we continue and send to go. God has some people somewhere in these countries that he wants to save. And he's going to save. But they will not get saved without the gospel. They will not get saved without the Holy Spirit of God. We told you that last week. So we must present that. It's not our job to pick and choose who we go to. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Endure the hardship. We don't always conquer all things, but we must endure all things. We want to walk and run the race and strive because that's what God's given us to do. We don't need to complain and murmur about how hard we got it. I just don't see how I can do this, Lord. I don't see how I can. Don't murmur. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, we don't know where our gospel is going. Only God knows. So we need to be faithful and endure the hardships and not complain. I hear a lot of people say, oh, it's so hard being a Christian. No, it's not. It is if you're of yourself. But he told him, you need to stay and serve in the power of the risen Christ. Verse number 11. We need to expect accountability. Verse number 11. It is a faithful saying. Now when you see that in the scripture, that's usually indicative of this is a hymn that they sung in the church. They would use this verbiage and sing that as they gathered together. I just heard this morning. You know, we got a lot of music around us. You can't go hardly anywhere. You go into a store or a restaurant, they always got music playing, right? Some of it, I can't stand. I mean, just, I don't want to be there. But there's always music. But you know what you don't hear? You don't hear a lot of people singing. Even our young people, they'll go to rock concerts and there'll be thousands of people there and there'll be four people up there singing. They don't ask them to sing. People have lost the ability to sing because when you sing, many times you'll praise God. That's what it said. This is a faithful saying. That's why in church that we sing hymns because we want to praise and worship God. So we need to think about singing in our hearts, melodies. But he said in verse number 11, it's a faithful saying. We sing this. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. There, Paul's given Timothy the past, the present, and the future. That's right here. All three. The past in verse 11. We died with him. The present, we live with him. Verse number 12, if we suffer, we will reign with him. That's our whole Christian life, all wrapped up. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote there, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he said daily, you take up your cross and you crucify yourself. This is not a one-time thing in a Christian life. If you think you can get by with, oh yes, I'm committed to Christ, here we go. No, that's going to be every day you have to live close to the tomb. We will endure, we will reign. Those that have it, endure. Those that don't, defect.
Right.
You say, that's pretty tough. Well, here's what I want to tell you, though. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, and you shall be hated of me for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In Matthew 10:3, he talks about denying us. Jesus denying us or disown. But I want you to understand something. That's not the weak moment. If that were the case, the Apostle Peter would never be in heaven. Think about it. He denied Christ at a weak moment. But it doesn't mean that he was not saved. We're not talking about it. We're talking about people that continually deny Christ. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. But you never see them worship. You never see them serve. You don't see them walking. He's given us those things in the scripture. So they continually do that. It's a way of life and a behavior for them. Jesus said, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:3. In verse number 13, and we'll finish. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. In other words, he said, if there's a time of weakness and we don't keep the faith and you don't guard what I told you, he said, doesn't matter. Because he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ is faithful to save those that believe and faithful to keep them. But in just as he's faithful to believe for those that believe and trust him to keep them, he's just as faithful to judge those that don't believe. He's not unequal. Notice what he said in verse 13. He cannot deny himself. He cannot take him, Christ cannot take himself out of the picture of the judge. He's the Savior, but he's also going to be the judge one day. At that day. He talks about that day many times in this book. He referred back to it with Onesiphorus in Ephesus. He said, I'm praying that he'll get mercy at that day. God will show him great things. He's faithful to save, but he's also faithful to judge. In Matthew 7:23, he said of those that continually denied him, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We need to practice the principles of 2 Timothy, the teacher principle, the soldier principle, the athlete principle, and the farmer principle. And then to follow these things diligently, what he's given us to do. Christ remains faithful. He remains present, even though we may have denied him this week. You say, well, did we take advantage of every opportunity? Did we pray this week that God would let us cross paths with someone to witness to? We need to be careful. Be diligent. Paul said, if you don't want to get drained and you want to endure, you have to practice these principles. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you.